Okay, well, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. And if you're using a church Bible, you'll find this reading on page 1210, page 1210. And this morning, we're going to be bringing our Faithbook series to a close as we look at these verses together. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 2. And let me read those verses for us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And having read those verses, let's begin by asking, what do we rely on? What do we look at? What do we think about when we are in the tough arena of discipleship life? Just recently, I listened to a military man talking about a really tough selection process that he was involved in. And he said that he simply accepted that he would be cold, wet, and hungry for a long, long time. And once he'd got that squared away in his mind, after that, he just kept focusing on his favourite food, which was burgers and a roast dinner, to get him through the tough arena of selection. Moving off West Country moors, now come with me to the sub-zero cold of Mount Everest. In his book, Left for Dead, a man called Beck Weathers describes how he had no right to survive that mountain. However, in his worst hours, he thought of his family, he focused on his family, he saw them in his mind's eye, and that family focus got him through the tough arena of Everest. So as we reflect on the military man focusing on his great menu, and as we think about the climber focusing on his family, I wonder, what do we focus on in the tough arena of discipleship life? Because I take it that a consistent life of righteousness, following God's commands, doing what the Bible says, is not easy, and we struggle to maintain faith in Jesus. So wonderfully, for our encouragement this morning, the writer gets right alongside us, right next to us. He puts his arm around us and he says to us through these verses this morning, in life's tough arena, Christians persevere by looking at Jesus. In life's tough arena, Christians persevere by looking at Jesus. Now, in context, in background, we have been studying Hebrews 11. And we've been looking at the way in which the writer has been encouraging persecuted Christians to stick to their faith in Jesus. And as we move from chapter 11 and now into the beginning of chapter 12, chapter 12 begins, and the writer is saying to the Hebrew church, reflect back on those ancient histories that we've just been going through in that part of the letter. And in that section, see the patience of God's people. Visualize in your mind's eye that faithful endurance working itself out. And this idea of visualizing faith, seeing it in our mind's eye, this becomes the point for our first heading this morning. So heading one, visualizing faith in the arena of life. Visualizing faith in the arena of life. Please look at verse 1 with me again as I read it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So we're in the arena that we call life. And the writer begins by telling us something that sounds, I think, a little bit unusual. The writer tells us that Hebrew Christians, the Hebrew church, is surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So what is this cloud of witnesses? Because it sounds quite unusual, doesn't it? It's not your everyday language. Well, very quickly, the word cloud simply means, in this setting here, great big gathering. It means like a big throng, a big multitude. And so joining everything up, the writer is telling the Christians that they are surrounded by a great big gathering of witnesses, which sounds really great. It sounds fantastic, amazing, having all these people around us. But what are those witnesses doing? What's their purpose here in the passage? How do we interact with them? How does the Hebrew church think about getting its mind around this great crowd of witnesses? In our verses today, we can say, as we were just reading them there together, we can say that the writer is setting out his thoughts to the church in an athletic context. Did we get that as the reading went on? We see references to run, to persevere and race. And in a nice way, as we think about this athletic setting, we might imagine that this great crowd of witnesses are looking at us in this arena, this tough arena that we call life. And they are perhaps cheering us on, smiling and looking down and waving us forward. However, I don't know, I find this idea leaves me feeling a little bit conflicted, a little bit nervous, a little bit edgy inside, because just like the Hebrew church, we know that we don't always get life in the tough arena right. We struggle, don't we? Sometimes we fail, we get things wrong. And I'm not sure, if I'm being honest, that I'd want any of these ancients looking at me in the tough arena of life. I mean, let's take one of them, Joshua, for example. Joshua looking on. Okay, when we reflect on Joshua and all we know really from what we studied in Hebrews 11, so God helped Joshua cross the Jordan without a boat, right? That's pretty special, isn't it, to begin with? And then God helped Joshua take down Jericho with marching men and trumpets. That's like doubly special. And whilst I'm not saying that Joshua, if he was there looking on, that he'd be booing us in our arena, and then he'd be going home for some early lamb and asking for his money back as he left the arena. I'm not saying that's going to happen, but I reckon, you know, that Joshua's got better places to be right now than looking at us in our arena, watching our faith run for God. So having said all of that then, what is the purpose of these witnesses? What's their function? What are they doing? Well, I think that the witnesses are here not to stare at us, not to stare at the Hebrew church. I think that the witnesses are more like positive photographs of faith, framed and mounted on those walls of our tough arena in life. And they're there. Hebrews 11 is there for us to visualize God's people, men and women, standing by faith for God, their Saviour. It is Hebrews 11 framed and mounted on the walls of our lives, that tough arena that we go through. The writer is saying, Hebrew Christians, look at that great list in the tough arena of faith. See the humiliated, see the poor, the homeless, the prisoners, the martyrs that we've been looking at, all in the impossible, seemingly, all in the improbable. And see how they patiently endured. And they patiently endured, looking forwards, trusting that the Lord, Yahweh, would reward them. So what is the purposes of these witnesses? They are there to remind us that the centuries of this earth that God made, those centuries are full. Praise God on this point. The centuries are full of men and women, young and old, who have patiently endured for God. And in applying this, as we think about these witnesses, and as we think about them bearing testimony and standing in faith for God, and doing that through the generations, as we apply this, how will our witness for God now be an inspiration to the faithful that are to come? To our children, to our grandchildren, to our great-grandchildren, our family, our friends. Do you see how this wonderful continuity goes on? How will this responsibility sharpen our discipleship for Christ now? Okay, so if that is the visualization of faith in life's arena, what else is the writer concerned with? Well, in keeping to this athletic theme that we've just been thinking about, when a runner is serious about the race, they make sure that they are dressed in the right way. And running with faith through life's tough arena is no different. We must be dressed in a way that helps faith rather than hinders. And so let's look at this then as we come to our second heading this morning. Heading 2, dressed for faith in the arena of life. Dressed for faith in the arena of life. Let's look at that first verse again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so as verse 1 goes on, the writer now begins to exhort the church, to exhort the Hebrew Christians, but he does so beautifully. He does it in a pastoral way. As he says, did we notice this? Let us throw off everything that hinders. And that let us shows that the writer, the speaker, is under God's word too. He is right in alongside the people as he says this. This is not just fingers pointing out. This is for us all here this morning. In the setting of ancient Greek arenas, the athletes would remove robes and sandals to make themselves as light as possible for the race to come. They would literally strip down so that they were as light as possible to run their race. Now, today, our athletes are super light and they are fit for purpose, depending on what event they're involved in. But our clothing culture is different, isn't it? So our modern athletes arrive and they are dressed and they've got those hats. They've got those Bose earphones with great music. They've got the mirrored glasses, the three-quartered padded coat. They've got gloves, tracksuits and soft, comfortable shoes. But when the time comes to race, they strip down to some of the most advanced clothing ever made. And it's so good, isn't it, that it looks like it's sprayed on. Ladies. A lot of ladies laughing there. And as we build on this image, did we notice that in throwing off any hindrances to faith, the writer does not, this is so helpful, and it's really clever because it gets right under our skin. Specifically, as the writer goes on, he doesn't name the things that should go. He doesn't name the things that should be put off, either for himself or the hearers. But just as our modern athlete instinctively knows what needs to come off in order to run well, the writer is using the same thought, and he's saying to the Christians, the Hebrew church, if there's anything at all that stops that run in faith for God, then strip it off, throw it off, get rid of it. And this is right out there for the Hebrews and for us, because that anything at this point in the text could be anything at all, even the morally legitimate that we fill our lives with, whatever that might be. However, the pastoral love here is so deep, it's so concerned, it's so focused that the writer cannot bear to think of anything at all that stops those Hebrew Christians and their families from racing in faith for God or running with God's commands by faith. The writer is saying to the church then, as it stands in those days of persecution, if anything prevents a faithful run for God, adhering to God's commands and doing it by faith, anything at all, take it off your life. Strip it off. Put it to one side and run well for the Lord. How can we say this differently? Well, we picture Mo Farah. I think we all know who Mo Farah is. The Mobot. He's a great guy, isn't he? What an athlete. Picture Mo Farah, okay? Mo Farah could legitimately wear a kilt and welly boots to do the 10,000 metres, right? He could if he really wanted to. But quite rightly, the old Mobot, he doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't turn up in kilt and welly boots. He knows what to wear to be faithful to his race plan. As we think about this then, how does this get under the experience of our lives? What's going on in our arena, in our tough arena, that perhaps gets in the way of a faithful run for God, us as individuals, and then wider for our families? What's getting in the way? What could we put to one side that would enable that faithful run for God to continue without hindrance? Okay, in the way in which the writer does not specify what the hindrances might be, those things that are to be taken away from our lives, nor does he specify in any detail the sin that may frag or destroy or take apart our run either. And once again, the writer or the speaker includes himself with the people. As the writer says, there we have it there in verse 1, let us throw off now the sin that so easily entangles us. Without getting sidetracked, if we did want specifics on what this sin might be, Galatians 5 and 19 to 21 is as good a place as any to get a view on what sin looks like and what God does not want his people to be involved in. But rather than getting prescriptive and detailed at this point, the writer again subtly allows Hebrew and Hookite hearts to reflect with the Holy Spirit and ask, what hindrances and sins must I strip off? What must I get rid of and step away from? I think the image of sin entangling is powerful. Imagine now that we are back with Mo Farah and we somehow can keep up with him. If you can, marvellous. Personally, I'm now on a bicycle and I'm following him round the track, okay? Someone I'm sure is probably striding behind him, but I'm on my bicycle following Mo. And I notice as I come up behind him, or we notice perhaps we're together on a tandem, and we notice that Mo's ditched the welly boots and the kilt. Ah, good move, Mo. Excellent. And you're really powering ahead. And we notice as we look down that Mo is now wearing ultra light running spikes. You know those really light shoes, the little spikes at the front? Uh-huh. Good. Okay. Alrighty. So he's wearing these wonderful lightweight shoes. But we notice as we're pedaling behind him that the fastening mechanism for those shoes, because it's very fancy, it's all come undone. And we're looking at this fastening mechanism that's undone and we're thinking, Mo, you're in danger. You could get caught up by that fastening mechanism. You could fall as you're running those 10,000 metres. That entanglement around the feet, that could cost you, Mo, the race. So too then, the sin that might entangle our lives right now, the thing that's stopping us running well by faith for God. So, how might we detangle from sin right now? And the writer's love concern, and it is a love concern for the people, it's focused, it's laser beam, it's under the skin, because he knows that running with faith in the arena of life, it is tough, and it is not like a roller coaster, is it? Let's face it, it's not, is it? When we talk about this roller coaster, life by faith is not like a roller coaster that's up, down, two bends, one loop, small sick, a photograph at the end, and then we go home. It's not like that at all, is it? Like done in 2 minutes. Life by faith is not like that, is it? Life for the Lord in discipleship is nearly always about long-term endurance. It's nearly always about that, isn't it? It's like this is the long haul. And when we reflect on how we live life by faith for Christ, it is one of the most wonderful experiences, and yet it is one of the most, if not the most, challenging ways to live that you'll find anywhere on the face of planet Earth. It is an astonishing way to live, and quite right, because we are to be that light that reflects somehow the majesty of Christ. And in all of this, as we think about this long-term endurance, the church is not promised ease and comfort. Did we notice that there in the last part of verse 1? It kind of sneaks under our radar, where the writer says, let us run with, and here it is, perseverance. Let us run with perseverance. In other words, this run by faith, making decisions to stand by faith for Jesus Christ, this is going to be tough. There'll be times when it gets us so much in our hearts, we will feel it in our fingertips and in our toes. It will almost be like our whole body is flooded with this experience of trying to stand for the Lord. 1 hour, 1 hour, dear brother or sister, may seem like a forever. Never mind one day or one month as you try with the Lord's help to stand faithfully for him and not speak out against him or the things that you're going through or what you see your family in. Standing for the Lord by faith, so tough. No wonder the writer says, running with perseverance. Yes, there is a spiritual sweat to be seen on brothers and sisters as they stand by faith for the Lord Jesus. And from there, did we notice that what we are persevering in? So we're being warned here, we're being told really that this is going to be hard work. And did we see what we're persevering in there? We persevere, we run with perseverance, and here it is there at the end of verse 1, in the race that is marked out for us. The race that is marked out for us. And that is telling us, in just a few words, that we are not in some saloon called random. We are not betting on a whippet called chance. We're not doing any of that at all. Instead, we learn here this morning that our arena in life is marked out for us personally by God. The psalmist writes, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book." This is so enormous to try and take in one Sunday morning. All the days for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Psalm 139, verse 16. Put another way, the Lord Almighty knows all about the personal arena that you and I are in. Nothing is missed. Everything is understood. Some matters are obvious to brothers and sisters here this morning. Some matters aren't so. And you know what? I think with the weight of this upon us, although the exhortations of verse 1, they help us, the truth is that in the race that's marked out for us, visualizing the ancients of faith and being dressed right for the run that we're involved in, doing that, thinking that, that is only going to take us so far. So what is the change up here? How do we run? How are we meant to keep going here? Well, in a sporting sense, any top athlete will end up relying on a sponsor. The athlete will do a lot of hard work to get themselves to that point where they're race ready. But in order to be delivered to that point, they are going to be relying on a sponsor to make the performance possible. And that is what we're pointed to now as we think about our last heading for this morning, heading 3, relying on Jesus in the arena of life. Relying on Jesus in the arena of life. So let's look at verses 1 to 2 in full as I read. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And in trying to keep our momentum going here through Scripture, let's simply address now in this verse what the writer says to us as it comes to us. Okay, so we know as verse 1 ends that we are to be running with perseverance. We're being told that this is going to be hard. And now a new exhortation comes at the beginning of verse 2. Did we see that there? We must fix our eyes on Jesus. Or put another way, we must rely on Jesus in the tough arena of life. Why is Jesus so important? Why is Jesus so necessary in the arena of life? Jesus is the go-to. Because Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And I love this. So let's do the pioneering bit first. Because without Christ in our lives, how are we going to visualize faith in operation? How are we going to be dressed right? We need our Savior around us each and every day. So let's check out why Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter. Let's think about this pioneering matter first. Back in the day, pioneers were those big adventure types. Can you imagine them? The big hats, the kind of like the big boots, kind of striding out, ready to do some great work. And they went out exploring, and they went into all the wild and the dangerous places, and they went off adventuring like that because they wanted to open up all those places that the general population couldn't reach. The rest of us would struggle to get to these places that these pioneers were going to. Now, I'm not forgetting that some of these pioneers had a lot of bad about them as well, but if we can go with this together, just so we can sort of make the point about what pioneering is all about and then bringing it back to Christ. So if we think about the railways in North America, you know that great industry that started to open up the great wild plains of North America, that railway industry that went out there, pioneering across all that land, opening up those places that the general population just couldn't reach. And just in the same way then, Jesus pioneering by faith, going to the difficult and the dangerous and opening up in a wonderful way, the place that we'd all struggle to reach, opening up access to the throne of God. But not just the pioneer of faith. Jesus is also the perfecter of that faith as well. Quite often in life, someone has a great idea and they talk about it and they write it down, they draw it out, and then another person comes along and perfects it. And we see quite a bit of this, for example, in aeroplane development in World War II. And that's fine for planes, you know, somebody having an idea about a plane and saying, oh, it's going to go like that, and then somebody saying, no, sharpen it up and make it look like that, and then you've got the perfect platform for that setting in that World War II there. But this framework really does not apply to Jesus perfecting our faith. In the case of faith, it wasn't that someone had a light bulb moment about faith and then Jesus came along and improved it. When it comes to faith, Jesus is its pioneer. He is its lead example. He is the one to follow. And Jesus perfects faith as well. After Jesus entered the world, he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He said that to the Father. That is what faith is, doing the will of God in the tough of a fallen world, in that arena. And then Jesus goes on to show his totality of commitment as he says, again, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." And here Jesus is saying, he's promising to give his life in sacrifice to the Father so that we might rely on him to make us perfect in God's sight. Yes, this arena is tough. The individual arenas that are laid out for us are mighty and they challenge us to the core. But like any endurance event, when the athletes rely on the sponsor to make the run possible, as we see that going on in modern day athletics, so Christians run by faith that is secured and perfected by Christ. And having said this, the writer now takes us right into the heart of our Saviour as he builds towards the end of our verses, where we read there, For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And here we see that just as the ancients endured and kept looking ahead for God's reward, so Jesus does the same, and even more so when he's on the cross. As the writer considers Jesus here, he sees him in his mind's eye, physically pinned to the cross. But that pinning of Christ does not mean that Jesus is somehow passive, that he's gone quiet, that there's no activity at all. In his crucifixion, there was much activity. Jesus had to put off, he had to put down his heavenly glory. On the cross, as he was pinned there, Jesus had to patiently endure. And then Jesus had to bow his head and give up his spirit, doing things that he'd never had to do before, having left the glory of eternity with his Father. And he did all of this so that we might have life. And just like the ancients of Hebrews 11, Jesus maintained faith in the Father, in God, by fixing his eyes on God's glory and that seat of triumph, peace and permanent foundation at God's right hand. In closing with the best, we may run in the toughest arena, but by fixing our eyes on Jesus, by relying on Jesus, we know that endurance now will be perfected later at the right hand of God. Therefore, and with that glory, that peace, that permanence in mind, let us focus faith on Jesus. His endurance guarantees heaven's eternal rest. Amen. So as we close together this morning, we're going to sing a hymn that shows us who we rely on, who we look to. Ahead of us, a race to run. So looking at the past no more, stripping off and putting away those things that are going to hinder us and hold us back, forgetting what has gone before, we fix our eyes on God the Son. With eager diligence, we train. As for the prize ahead, we strain. We persevere until at last our course is done.